Everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cenacle series with with Mother Gabriel Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee today. We are indeed so, so blessed. So we're going to begin as we always do with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a joy to be together today again. Grateful to have awakened both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I see Mother and the sisters. I'm going to ask them to join us now. We'll get to their video so you don't see me. And I think we're there. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. Wow, what a great, great picture. This is beautiful. The connection Hello. Seems to be well right now. Maybe I spoke too soon. Just to give everyone a little update, we have almost everything we need for the new studio. We're using the new equipment today, as we have been periodically. We had a couple glitches, no fault of ours. Brand new business high-end computer, dead on arrival. A beautiful 16 mic, wireless state-of-the-art internet connected microphone system with 16 channels to allow for expandability, because I know that that house is going to be filled soon. And then three of the microphones were also dead on arrival. So I see a Valentine's Day balloon. I love it. Just a joy to be together today. So again, we pray that the connectivity will be good. The video is great. Audio is great. And even greater is that we do have Mother Gabriel Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us today from Tennessee. Hello, Mother.
Hello, everybody. It's nice to be with you again. So it's always seems like a long time, you know, it was like a Sunday before last, but, you know, we're glad to be back again. And we're on every week with the sisters in Italy. So I know you enjoy them on the weeks that we're not together, but we're just always happy to be back with you. So anyway, I was just reading here on, it was February 25th, which is this date, 1928. Louisa was saying, my flight in the divine fiat is continuous. It seems to me that Jesus, his communications, everything is over. More so since they are not in my power. If good Jesus does not deign to tell me anything else, I remain always the little ignorant one, because without him, I cannot go forward. Nor am I capable to either conceive or say even one A or C more. So I must content myself and become used to living one-on-one with the divine volition. In fact, if it never leaves me. Even more, I feel it is incapable of leaving me, because I find it in me, outside of me, in each one of my acts, with the immensity of its light, lending itself to give life to my act. Now, our Lord allowed Louisa to experience all this, to feel his divine will living in her. We may not come to that. She had a special mission to teach us this way of living. The Lord was using her suffering, everything that she had to endure, opened her heart to give us this message. She had to suffer on the cross. She suffered terribly. She suffered the same soul sufferings as the souls in purgatory, to see God and to not see him. And he was teaching Louisa through all these things, her asking him questions, her expressing her confusion was all a way of him answering her questions so that we can understand better how to live in his divine will. So he knew Louisa was the littlest and the smallest person he could find to give this great gift to. But she had a special grace to experience his presence within. That don't feel bad if you don't experience that. It's not, your mission is different. Yes, we're called to all live totally in his divine will through this great gift he gave to Louisa, so that we can unite ourselves with her, with Our Lady, with Jesus, and realize what it means to ask him to come and relive his life in us. So, but all you can do is just be at peace to know that whatever these writings tell you, it really happens. When you call Jesus into everything you do throughout the day, he's actually doing it into you. To believe that, you know, Jesus didn't need faith. He didn't need hope. Jesus just had love in his heart. We need faith. We need hope, you know. But the whole divine will, what is it all about? All about love. God loving us, us returning that love to him. That's all that really matters. You know, I was just talking this morning about the present moment. Mother Angelica used to call it the sacrament of the present moment. We have all these present moments 24 hours a day. What do we do with them? We don't think of the past. We don't worry about the future. We only have the now. And what are we doing? What is God asking us to do in the now? You know, whatever happens in your life right now, whatever's happening, that's his will for you right now. How are you reacting to his will? He wants to live his will in you. But first of all, you got to do his will. So what is he asking you to do at the present moment? You may be having an argument with your husband or your wife. What is God asking you to do right now in that situation? Maybe he wants you to just love and give in and not have to have the last word, not to have to be right. You know, we always have to be right. We get corrected. We have to be right. Our way is the best way, you know, to die to that pride, that arrogance, and say, you know, Jesus, you relive your life in me. How would Jesus react in this situation? To give your fiat and say, okay, I give in. I'm going to love this person. What we're arguing about is not even important. Why argue about it? You know, it's like mind over matter. You don't mind. It doesn't matter. The reason why things matter is because we mind the way we think about them, and we get upset. We judge people. We get angry with people. We criticize, you know. We take an extra vow of charity, you know, that we're not supposed to be critical of others or being rash judging of others, you know, to love in season and out of season. And we're all called to do that. If you're going to live in the divine will, you have to love in season and out of season. You have to realize that's what this is all about. God showing us his love and us just returning that love to him. All you have to do is think of him as much as you can through the day. You know, here it is Lent. I don't think I gave up anything for Lent. I'm just trying to live more in his divine will. I'm just trying to call him in everything I do more and more because I realize that's what's important. Now, sacrifices are important. I'm not saying don't give up things for Lent. Sacrifice is important to die to yourself so that you don't think of what you want, which is only what he wants, you know. But I think the greatest sacrifice we can make is dying to ourselves, not being critical of others, but maybe give that up for Lent, saying any negative words, you know, don't say anything negative about anyone. Don't make any rash judgments about anyone and their motives. You know, what does our Lord say in the scriptures? Don't judge and you will not be judged. So only he sees the heart. Only he knows the innermost motives of a person. We can't determine that. Only God can. So why? We're so finite. How can we judge what other people are doing or saying? We have to let it go. We have to let it go and realize we're not always right, you know, in the way we think.
You know, Mother, really quickly, I love the phrase too. You know, don't look for the splinter in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye. I mean, that's just so profound. And so right on point that we have to just, like you said, you know, as we read the writings, as we're engulfing it, as we're digesting it, we have to let God then, again, because we're going to be reading it humanly and we just can't help that because we're humans. We have to let God teach us that language of heaven. And yes, we can be helped by you and by our other fathers, you know, Father Celso and Father Anderson, you know, all that is great help. But the ultimate teachers, and we've talked about this, Mother, is our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. So we have to give them some time to sort of take what we've read, what we've digested, and then they are the ones that are going to break down the food like the enzymes in our stomach. And I think that's what's really important. And I think that's right on point. Yeah, we're going to think we understand it. In most cases, we're going to understand what's been given to us. Because like you said, Mother, it's very simple the way it's written. It's written for children. And it's written for children by design, because when Jesus says, I made this available to everyone in all circumstances, all situations, and all conditions, I think that was in volume 14. He said that, meaning that to be true. Yes, this is for everyone. So if it was only for those learned or for those who are this or for those who are that, then it would only be for a select few. That's not, and we cannot ever go into that a mode of Gnosticism, that this is only for a select few. Yes, God may have identified a small group in the beginning, and that's the truth. And of course, we hope and we pray that we're part of that. But yeah, it is taking that time to understand, and we may not get it right away. And I think I'll go into a little more detail on that a little later on, Mother.
Yeah, you know, it is for children. It's for everyone. If you're not, don't have a childlike heart right now, don't worry about it. Just start reading the volumes, start doing what it says, and you're going to develop a childlike heart. So sometimes some people are more complicated in their theology, the way they think things. If they give it a chance, God will give them that childlike heart, which is a heart of joy. I mean, children are happy. Children don't worry about things. You know, children accept things as they come their way. It's much easier sometimes for a child to suffer than an adult. They take things differently than we do, you know. So you will develop that childlike heart, which, you know, it says in the scriptures, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we want to become like children in the right sense, not in the wrong sense, but a childlike heart, not childish, but childlikeness. It goes on to say, there is no one point in which I do not find it. Even more, there is no point of space, either in heaven or on earth, in which its life, the divine will, its light does not have primacy in the act of giving itself to creatures. So I find myself with the divine will that cannot leave me, and I cannot separate from it either. We are inseparable. It does not make the little escapes that Jesus makes from me. On the contrary, if I do not take it as prime act of my acts, it remains sorrowful and it laments for its act, its light, its life has not had primacy in my act. So as you do acts and rounds in divine will, you're going to find that your joy grows. She says here that she remains sorrowful if she doesn't make the divine will her prime act in all of her actions. So as you, because what's happening as you do acts and rounds in divine, who are you thinking about? You're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of God. And we're our worst enemy. The more we think of ourselves, the more miserable we become. The more we think of God, the happier we become. And if you do that throughout the day, when the opportunity arises for you, going through maybe a struggling moment where somebody's conflicting with you or something, you're going to make the right decision. If you've been calling Jesus into all your activities since the moment you woke up, you made the prevenient act, keep on calling him in everything you do. When the crisis comes, maybe an argument, maybe something happens, maybe a tragedy in your family, you're going to make the right decision at the right moment because you're going to have been doing your homework all day. You're going to be thinking of him rather than yourself. And you're going to have been dying to yourself moment by moment. You know, we only have those little moments all day long. We have one short life. Eternity is forever. This life is not even a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Our eternity is determined by what happens to us now in this life. How are we going to live it now in this life to prepare for forever and ever? Eternity is a long time. You know, we don't want to miss out on heaven. Heaven is going to be a glorious place. Why? Because who's there? Jesus is there. The Father's there. The Holy Spirit's there. God is there. The Trinity is there. That's what makes heaven so great, so wonderful, because of the presence of God. It says in the scriptures, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. So God is unbelievably wonderful. If we could understand who and what he is, we would not miss a moment to live totally for him and doing his will. It says, oh, divine will, how adorable, lovable, and inseparable you are. The more I go on, the more I comprehend you and love you. But while my poor mind wandered in the fiat, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, my will is present in the midst of creatures as center of life. We can't live without his will. He's doing everything in and through us right now. I couldn't be speaking to you without the will of God, willing it. Similarly, the human heart can be called king of one's nature. In fact, if the heart palpitates, the mind thinks, the mouth speaks, the hands operate, the feet walk, if the heart does not palpitate, all of a sudden everything ends. because the king of the poor nature is missing. And therefore, the one who rules and gives life to the thought, to the word, and to everything that the creature can do is missing. Similarly, thought is king of the soul, the dwelling, the throne, in which the soul carries out her activity, her life, her regime. Now, Mother Angelica wrote a book, Three Keys to the Kingdom. It was about the intellect, the memory, intellect, and will, which is the soul. Soul is made up of the memory, the intellect, and the will. You got to control it when it's up in your mind here, intellect. What do you think? Whatever you think and you keep thinking, it goes into your heart and eventually comes out of your mouth. So you can control it when it gets in the mind. Okay, so how are you going to think? Are you going to think positive thoughts, nice things, which is very going to bring make your life more delightful, give you more peace? When you live in a negative environment, it brings you down. I think we talked about in the past about this scientist that did a study on water, how water is, the crystals of the water is jagged and messed up when there's negativity going on, negative thoughts, negative words, even bad music like heavy rock or whatever. And then beautiful things, beautiful words, beautiful sounds, beautiful thoughts changes the water into beautiful, positive crystals. He even did a study with holy water and exercise water, and he put it under microscope, and that water was beautiful crystals, had beautiful crystals in it, but the regular water was, the crystals were all jagged. When he added the holy water to the regular water, the water became beautiful. So all the water became holy water. So we do in our table, we have two pitchers of water. I pour a few drops of holy water in it. So that makes all the water that we're drinking at the meal all holy water. You might want to try the same thing. Exercise water even better. Pour a little, two drops of exercise water in a big pitcher of water. And according to this man, this scientist's experiment, it changes all the water into holy water. So that's a good thing we can do to help ourselves, so that keep the devil far away from us. Drink exercise water at every one of your meals. So it goes on to say, my daughter, my will is present in the midst of creatures as center of life. Similarly, the human heart can be called, well, I just read that. Now, if the human nature wanted to suffocate the beating of the heart, to do without the king and speaking, thinking, and the like, what would happen? It itself would give death to all of its acts. So it would be the suicide of itself. And if the soul wanted to suffocate the thought, she would not find the way in order to carry out her activity. And therefore, it would be like a king without kingdom and without people. Now, what the heart is for the human life and the thought for the soul, my divine will is for each creature. It is like center of life. And from its incessant and eternal heartbeat, it palpitates, and the creature thinks, palpitates, and speaks, walks, and operates. But creatures not only do not think about it, but suffocate it. They suffocate its light, its sanctity, its peace, the upright operating, the just and holy speaking. And some of them suffocate it so much as to render themselves the suicides of their soul. You know, and so he says, my will in the low world, it's like a king without kingdom and without people. The creatures live as if they had no king, no divine life, no regime, because the king of their heartbeat for their nature and the king of their thought for their souls is missing. And since because it is immensity, it envelops everything and everyone. It is forced to live as though suffocated within itself because there is no one who receives its life, its attitude, its regime. In other words, to know what's happening in you. God is doing everything in and through you. Do we give him the credit for that? Do we realize his presence within? Or we think we're doing it all. You know, we're doing everything. We're in control of everything we do. No, God is the one that we want to be in control. Realizing we want to shrink and let him get bigger and bigger in us. As you live your life.
We lost you, Mother. The microphone went out.
Okay. Hello. Is this good?
Yes. Perfect. Yes. Yeah. I was just I was just typing to the Sister Gloria. I said, "Well, great job today with the equipment." I mean, I think she did, but we're still having some quirks. But again, it's good we identify these microphones that have to go back, because what a shame. See, I think this is. I'm going to put a personal little opinion here. You know, when we're more focused on having certain people based on who they are doing jobs, we run a risk. I mean, it always has been, you know, the person most qualified is the one that is doing the job, so that you have quality products, you have quality control, and all of this, past all of this, and this is very expensive equipment. And how can it leave the factory after a test, and not work, especially the ones done on arrival? So we pray that you know, God allow the human mind to sort of reshape itself, to go back to the way it used to be. It's sort of, you know, sometimes when we try to compensate for an error or for an omission, we not only correct it, but then we keep drifting, you know, past it, and we go from one problem to another problem. So hopefully that can be resolved. I just had to step in with that, Mother. I didn't want anyone to get dismayed about, you know, their contributions. We've done the best we can. Now it's up to the manufacturers to do what they have to do, Mother.
So anyway, just, you know, to realize that we're living in God's will. God is functioning within us, doing everything in and through us. But to give him the credit for that, he's the one doing it. We're all made to love. Everyone is made to love. You can either love evil or you're going to love good, you know. And so since we're made to love, that's the most important thing, to love him. The whole divine will is all about him loving us and us returning that love. The greatest way we can love him is to realize him functioning within us in everything we do and say throughout the day, being aware of his presence within, keeping us alive. That's a way of focusing in on God throughout the day, that you're reliving, you're letting him relive his life in you. He loves us so much. He just wants to relive his life in us, but he wants us to be aware of his presence, the divine indwelling, to realize the presence of God within. And as you realize him within you, you're going to realize him within everybody else. And you're going to find yourself treating others differently. You know, there's controversy on the divine will in many different places and situations. And you can only prove that this is from God by the fruit it bears. As you read it and as you live this, as you apply it to your life and you're being transformed, you're becoming more charitable, you're becoming more lovable, you're becoming happier, you're more at peace, you have more joy in your life. You're either going to get healthier even physically, because when you're healthy emotionally and psychologically and spiritually, then you get healthier physically, you know. So I think this is going to get rid of a lot of stress in your life as you live this way of living. And you're going to have peace and joy, and you're going to know that it's from God because it's transforming your life. That's how you can tell this is good. It bears good fruit, you know. And so don't let anybody tell you it's not. It's already been approved by the church. But what is it doing in your own life? Is it transforming you as you read it? And in order for it to transform you, of course, you got to read it first. Then you got to apply it to your own life, in your daily life.
So true. You know, Mother, you make it so difficult. You say so many pointed things I can't comment on at all. I want to comment just so I can bring, you know, light back to it again. First of all, you said when early on, you know, some of those arguments we have, you know, they're really not arguments. I thought, my goodness, did I have my mic on before the cynical? I'm hoping you didn't hear it. Okay. But that's besides the point. You mentioned also about the water, about the fragments of the water when bad music and bad, you know, things are happening. I mean, that's very typical, because remember, when Adam sinned, all of nature fell out of order. It fell into disorder. And Jesus tells us also that as sin continues to accelerate, so will the reactions of nature. And that's why, you know, we never had tsunamis, we never had earthquakes before, but all these things are going to happen. So that's important. You also mentioned early on about we only have the now. We only have this short life. And this is our opportunity to make any adjustments that we have to, or all the adjustments we have to. Because remember, when Jesus tells us that the two greatest things he can do for us is to allow us to know God and to know ourselves. Because when we know ourselves, at least we know now we have our defects identified, because perhaps we can't see it ourselves. And we can't rely on our friends around us, because a lot of times they won't tell us, you know, like your golfing buddies are not going to say, hey, you're golfing too much. Or your drinking buddies are not going to say, hey, you're drinking too much. You're not going to hear that from that small group, but you have to hear it. We have to see it ourselves, say, wow, that's who I am. I need to change that. So we have opportunity in this life. And as we're perfecting those virtues, again, God is elated and he's going to give us the grace. We can't perfect our virtues by ourselves. God's going to give us the grace to do that, which is so, so beautiful. And then again, I'll touch on the error thing a little later on. I don't want to take time away from the sisters. Thank you, Mother, for that.
Okay. God bless you. I don't know if we have much time. We have a break coming up, or
no, we don't have any breaks for today, Mother. No, that's Radio Maria.
Radio Maria. Yes, okay.
Clear sailing, as long as you like. Okay. Hi, Sister Gloria.
Hi. Just change the batteries. I hope it works.
Yeah, I don't know what's wrong.
Yeah. Today I'd like to share about the word fiat. I mean, this word came to my mind very strongly and gave me different aspect of how important it is to give our fiat, and then how it is important to be infused with God's fiat. This volume is from 14 October 24, 1922. He told me, "My daughter, how many prodigies does my supreme volition operating in the creature contain? As a soul lets this holy will enter into her and herself into it, and she lets it operate in everything, even in the littlest things. She already places herself in the current between the will operating within the divine persons and their same will operating in the creature. So if they love or want to give love, they find a place in which to deposit this love, because at one point of the earth, there is their will operating in the creature, which can receive this love. And rising up into the womb of the divinity, their same will, as though divided in two, in the creature and in the divinity, while it is always one, will bring to them the requital of their love in a divine manner on the part of the creature. And here is how the eternal law places itself in current between heaven and earth, descending and ascending with no hindrance. There is one who can receive its deposit. Their own will operating in the creature will be jealous in holding it in safekeeping. In the same way, if my divinity wants to issue from itself its beauty, its truth, its power, its infinite graces, it has a place in which to make the deposit of them, its own will operating in the creature." So I was thinking, what's the identity of living in the divine will? And that's God's divine will operating in the creature and us operating in the divine will. That means, what does it mean then, divine will operating in the creature? That means we have to want what he wants, you know, his will, so that he makes it, realize it. I mean, as long as the divine will and human will becomes one, united, when we want what God wants, and then God operates in our souls, that his divine will operates in our soul, then what does it mean that his will is operating in our soul, operation? That means he's pronouncing his fiat and make it realized. And fiat means let it be done. He's letting things done on our soul. So it was like, wow, yes, it is like fiat. His fiat is like big F fiat in capitalized letters, and our fiat is a small fiat, which means like, let it be done unto me. And this is the fiat that Our Lady gave to God. But only the prerequisite is that we have to want what he wants. So when we are operating in his will, then he is making everything realize, actualize everything. And our will, we just listened to Daniel O'Connor's video, and there in a passage, Luisa kind of complained to the Lord that she wanted her will just not, she said, "I don't want my will be existed." And our Lord said that, "You know, I want your will, I don't want your will be dead. I want your will be alive, but little." So he wants our cooperation and our participation. Not like we are reluctantly, you know, doing or being obedient because we have to, but we are trying to be obedient, and we are trying to do his will because we love him and because we know what he wants is good for us. And it's also out of love for us. To explain better this, I'm going to use this passage from Our Lady book. This is day 19. This is when the Annunciation happened. "Your mama fell ignited with love, and echoing the love of my creator, I wanted to form one single sea of love, so that the world might descend upon earth within it. My prayers were incessant, and while I was praying in my little room, an angel came. sent from heaven as messenger of the great king. He came before me, and bowing, he hailed me. Hail, O Mary, our queen. The divine fiat has filled you with grace. He has already pronounced his fiat, for he wants to descend. He is just behind my shoulders, but he wants your fiat to form the fulfillment of his fiat. It's such a great announcement, so much desire by me. Although I had never thought I was to be the chosen one, I was stupefied, and I hesitated one instant. But the angel of the Lord told me, "Do not fear, our queen, for you have found grace before God. You have conquered your creator. Therefore, to complete the victory, pronounce your fiat." I pronounced my fiat, and oh marvel, the two fiats fused together, and the divine word descended into me. My fiat receiving the same value as the divine fiat from the seed of my humanity formed the tiny little humanity which was to enclose the word. And so the great prodigy of the incarnation was accomplished. So here I can see like the angel is here with God's fiat, his fiat, and he already pronounced it. And the angel was waiting for Our Lady's fiat. So when Our Lady gave her little fiat, that big fiat and her little fiat was like fused together. And because of that, it completed the victory. And it formed the fulfillment of his fiat. So whenever we give our little fiat, how small that is or how insignificant that might be, but when we give our fiat, that's when the divine life is formed in our life, which is also incarnation in our soul. So when we are always like fused and united in that fiat, we keep this current open between heaven and earth. And so his eternal love is flowing like from the heaven to us to our soul. So it's heaven and earth. So it's really important and beautiful how when we always like attune to his voice and be obedient and listen to his word and try to do what he wants and give our small fiats in every situations in our single acts, then that is forming divine life incarnation in our soul. So that's really like struck me the most. Yes. So his fiat is let it be done to you. And when I give him our little fiat, which is let it be done unto me, then those two fiat fuse together and he makes it realize it. Yes.
Yes. And, you know, that makes so much sense too. You know, when you mentioned about, our like when Jesus uses the word like obliterate, we really can't use all the words exactly the way it means in the dictionary, because to obliterate means to destroy so that it doesn't exist anymore. And that's contrary to what God wants. He wants us to, of course, to retain our human will always and to use it to exercise his most holy divine will. It's almost like if I use a business analogy, you've got a big company and you've got a floundering company that's near bankrupt. All of a sudden they decide to merge. Okay. Well, it's really the big company absorbing the small company, but they're using the terminology merger. Who's benefiting? Well, the one that was going to go out of business, not the one that's doing very well. So that's what God's doing. He's lifting up our human will and bringing it into his divine will. And again, physics and chemical property is whatever the stronger, again, I'm not a physics major, so please misconstrue me here. The greatest of the properties of the two elements that are being combined, the greater will survive, of course. So when we fuse our two wills, it's Jesus' divine will that is going to be the one we are absorbed into it, which is so beautiful. And I think we can use a musical analogy. You know, mother in her past life used to be a music professor. If we have a trombone and a flute playing a C major, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear the trombone. You're not going to hear much of the flute if they're playing simultaneously. So that's again, the analogy. But we can't use exactly the words all the time. Because again, what's happening here? God is providing us, divulging to us divine realities. And he's lowering himself to us and using human terminology. You can't fit that exactly. But he can give us an inkling, again, so that we can take it away, we can masticate, and then he can do the completion of the teaching that someone else started, or perhaps we started on our own. It's all so beautiful. also complete. Sisters?
Yeah, so connecting to what Sister Gloria was saying about how Jesus doesn't want us to completely annihilate our littleness. There's a passage from March 26, 1933, where Jesus talks to Luisa about this. So at the beginning of this passage, Luisa was just thinking about how, like, she just wants to, like, destroy her littleness so she can only feel the divine volition. But then she realized that Jesus doesn't want her to completely destroy her her littleness. And then later, Jesus tells her, "My little daughter of my will, you must know that the littleness of the creature serves us as the space for word to be able to form our works. It serves us as the space for word to be able to form our works. It serves us as the nothing of creation. And because it is nothing, we call to life inside of her our most beautiful works. We want that this littleness be empty of everything that does not pertain to us, but alive, so that she would feel how much we love her and the life of the works of our will that it develops in her. Therefore, you must content yourself with remaining alive without you being the master, because this is the greatest sacrifice and heroism of one who lives of divine will, feeling herself alive in order to endure the divine mastery, such that she does what it wants, how it wants, as long as it wants. This is the sacrifice of sacrifices, the heroism of heroisms. Does it seem little to you to feel that the life of one's own volition would not serve oneself as if it would not have the right to lose one's own freedom voluntarily so that it would serve my will, giving it its just rights?" So when I read this, it really reminded me of, like, Jesus doesn't want us to completely destroy our littleness. We can't say, like, "Oh, I want to throw my littleness out the window. I don't want my littleness anymore. All I want is just, like, nothingness, not even littleness." Well, Jesus says here that the beautiful thing about our littleness is that it gives God the space where he can form his works. And this also reminds me of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book, where Our Lady tells us, like, at the moment of her conception, she had reason, and she had a choice between, like, choosing, like, the divine will, and she chose to, like, live with her human will as if she never had it, like, change to the foot of the throne of the Most Holy Trinity. And that's the sacrifice of sacrifices. And as Mother was saying, that's really the sacrifice of sacrifices, like, just, like, surrendering, like, everything you want to the divine will and seeing, like, what does Jesus want me to do in this moment? And just doing that. Like, yes, you can give up food or do fasting or, like, rigorous acts of penance. But if you do all those rigorous penances outside of the divine will, without love for Jesus, then you won't get merit from that. And we want to, like, live in the divine will for God's honor and glory instead of our honor and glory. And also there's part of a very beautiful passage from volume 33, June 16th, 1934, where Jesus tells us through Luisa how the human will was created queen in the midst of creation. And when I read this, it really reminded me of how Jesus doesn't want us to, like, completely annihilate our human will. Like, Jesus doesn't want us to live like robots. So that's why he gave us a human will, so our human will be perfectly fused and united to the divine will, working as one. So our little fiat and God's big fiat can be fused as one. So we want whatever Jesus wants. "Blessed daughter, you must know that the most beautiful thing created by us was the human will. Among all created things, it is the most beautiful, that which resembles us more. Therefore, it can be called the queen among everything, as indeed it is." And then later, Jesus goes on in this paragraph about how all parts of creation are beautiful. Then he later tells us through Luisa how, like, even though all of creation is so beautiful, like those creations, they can't like have an exchange of love with God because they don't have a will, a free will to do that. Whereas we have a free will to have an outpouring of exchange of love with God. No one echoes us to respond to the so many seeds of love that there are in all created things. Not even the littlest outpouring is given to us, because the outpouring is formed between two wills that have reasoned and know if they do good or evil. And this also reminds me of like the Garden of Eden, where like God created all creation first, but he didn't give all of creation a will to love him the way that he gave Adam and Eve a will to love him. And that's the beautiful thing about just choosing to love God and fusing our human will with the divine will.
But they're so good, though, in keeping their office. Everything in creation is the same. We're the only one that fell, which is really interesting. Yeah, you know, just a couple of quick comments, if I may. You mentioned about you know, the human will. The human will basically allows us to love God voluntarily. He could have programmed us as robots, but that's not a true love. First point. Second point, Adam, you mentioned about little. We must be little. Adam, when he fell from grace, became the littlest. He lost everything, but he actually didn't lose everything. He didn't lose the divine will beating his heart, flowing his blood, and breathing his lungs. But it opened up all the space necessary for God to sort of build back better. He's going to build everything into Louisa. He was going to give Louisa his son, his mother, and you know, and the knowledge that she was going to obtain from God himself. So Adam was actually going, the new Adam was actually going to be even greater. I'm not talking about the new Adam, I mean Jesus, meaning us, you know, the remnants, the descendants, will get even more than Adam had. Because remember, Adam had only basically, let's say for argument's sake, half of the gifts he was going to receive. He had to pass the test. And of course, we know he failed that test. So he never got the second tranche, the second batch of goods. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you the first batch that Adam had. I'll give him the second batch that he didn't have. And I'm going to go even further and give you unheard of grace and graces. So again, this is way beyond what Adam and Eve had. And they had everything, but they really didn't have everything. It's just absolutely so beautiful. Thank you, sister. Hello, sister. Bustina? No? Oh, I think you're muted. No. It's another bad mic. I haven't left a review yet. I'm going to ask God.
Okay, this works?
Yes, perfectly.
Yeah. Hello, okay, sister. Great. Yeah, so going back to what Mother was mentioning about the sacrifices on land, and the other day we were eating a lollipop together, and then we both look at each other like, I think we both like food a lot. So it's like, at the same time, we rejoice because that love, you know, that we are giving our human will constantly to God. So enjoying a lollipop together, that's, you know, the perfect sacrifice in a sense that we can give to him, because he's taking his divine will operated in us, which is the best that we can really give to him as a perfect sacrifice. It's like I remember from the gospel who said that says, I don't like sacrifices but mercy. And what a greatest mercy than giving your will to him so that he can operate in you. And that's been merciful to God, because yeah, he's merciful to us every single time, but he wants us to be merciful to him also on the way of stop doing your own will, because all that I want for you is to be happy. And that's all he's asking for, just to live that happiness, fulfillment of that happiness, how Adam and Eve lived it before the fall. And I was reading from volume 17, January 4, 1925. And it says, listen, my daughter, to live in my will surpasses even martyrdom in merit. Martyrdom kills the body, but living in my will implies that the creature kills her own will with a divine hand, and it gives her the nobility of a divine martyrdom. And every time the soul decides to live in my will, my volition prepares the blow in order to kill the human will and forms the noble martyrdom of the soul. But in order to reach this happy state, the human will and the divine will must be tied together,
One has to give the place to the other, and the human will must be content with remaining extinguished under the power of the divine will. Therefore, every time you dispose yourself to live in my volition, you dispose yourself to undergo the martyrdom of your will. Do you see then what it means to fuse oneself in my will? It is to be the continuous martyr of my supreme will, and you think it's trivial or not important. Now, I'm not contradicting what Gloria mentioned about killing your will, but I think what it means is actually how he says it, like reaching this happy state of finding your will always fused into the divine will. And then every time that you die to your will, you become more alive. Like it's the perfect fulfillment of that happiness and being alive, like living together with God and in the fatherland, the celestial fatherland that we are called to. And the only way that we can really do that is in a total abandonment into God's will. And I was also thinking when he talks about the human will needs to, you know, give the place to the divine will, how Jesus talks to the Pharisees when he says, like, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed sepulchres, which outwardly appear brilliant to men, yet truly inside they are filled with bones of the dead and with all filth. And that's really like when people... I mean, we're not saying that it's not okay to, you know, this land, I don't know, I'm going to fast from watching TV if you watch it too much, or I'm going to fast of eating whatever you want to do. What we are saying is to make it a perfect sacrifice is that you, these are your will is really fusing to the divine will, not only physically, a physical intention, but really why are you doing that? Like, what is your motivation on doing that sacrifice? Is it because you want to, like, I don't know, just because of your own merit, or because you really want to die to yourself and continue in living in his divine will? And I think living in divine will and always thinking about it, you're already sacrificing yourself if you think about it. Like, you are being crucified, because in if it's painful, that's a good sign of being always sacrificed in the divine will to not let your human will operate in you as it's always been, like since you were born. And it's just that perfect communion with your creator. And that's why it's called the best sacrifice that you can make. Also from volume 17, what's the date? December 24, 1924. He's talking about his incarnation, and he says, daughter, this is the nature of true love. Oh no, hold on. It's a okay. As long as I lived, I gave myself in an unveiled manner, and then a few hours before dying, I made the great prodigy of living myself in the sacrament, so that whoever wanted me could receive the great gift of my life. I paid no attention either to the offenses they will give to me or to their refusals to receive me. I said to myself, I have given myself. I do not want to withdraw ever again. Let them do to me whatever they want. I will always belong to them and be at their disposal. Daughter, this is the nature of true love. This is to work as God, firmness, and not to withdraw at the cost of any sacrifice. This firmness in my works is my victory, the greatest one of my glory. And this is the sign to know whether the creature works for God, firmness. The soul looks to no one in the face, neither to pains nor to herself, nor to self-esteem, nor to creatures. Even though it may cost her own life, she looks only at God, for love of whom she set herself to work. And she feels victorious in offering the sacrifice of her life for love of him. Not being firm is of the human nature and of the human way of working. Not being firm is the work of passions and with passion. Mutability is weakness, it is cowardice, and it is not of the nature of true love. Therefore, firmness must be the guide in working for me. So in my works, I never change, whatever the events may be. When a work is done once, it is done forever. And I was meditating upon this firmness, being firm on what you do. And it makes sense because we humans tends to like go up and down, and that's our weakness. Like after the fall, it's just we became. It's how you were saying, like all creation just became disorder, and they lost their peace and their correct way of staying, because we drawn from God's will. So we became all like, my mom used to say, like chickens without head, just running around with no direction or no, like, you know, sense to where we are going. But that firmness, really just ask the Lord to give that to you, like from him, not your own, but from him. And the more you become firm, the more it's going to make sense to you, your purpose of life, which is it's just even in the divine will. And yeah, just always look at him, even though, I mean, religious life, we always talk about how we don't have any, you know, distractions outside because we're always in home and praying, but your mind can be also a distraction for you. You can be physically looking like you're right, but inside you're like overthinking, and that's also dangerous. But if you focus on him, that's how he says, the more you focus on him, and not on anything else, you're going to be firm. And that sacrifice is going to be perfect for him.
That's right. And, you know, you mentioned about all of nature, you know, basically they got laid off. They got their pink slip because their job was to remind Adam and Eve of God so that they may give glory and honor to God on the level of God due to God. But since Adam fell from grace, they can no longer fulfill that function. So basically they were laid off. They got their pink slip. So, of course, they're not very happy. You know, also, you know, Jesus tells us that creation is not yet complete. And that's astonishing that we're actually playing a small part of that. But we see it, you know, we saw Old Testament, there were sacrifices. And then Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. God made the ultimate sacrifice with the Son. And then it's mercy in the New Testament. And then everything like that, you know, before the divine will was available, after the divine will was available. Let's take, for example, we just, about a week or so ago, February 18th used to be the feast day of Saint Bernadette Subiru. It used to be February 18th. Why that day? Because that was the day that our Blessed Mother promised to make her happy, not in this life, but in the next. Now, through the gift of the divine will, and now since Louisa has been given to the world, he can make us happy in this life. We don't have to wait till the next. So see how everything has changed? I mean, it's dramatic. He's turned everything upside down. Actually, no. Man has turned everything upside down. God is turning everything right side up. Mother?
Yeah, it should just live totally for him. That's where our joy comes from. You know, we're made to know, love, and serve him, to be happy in this life and the next. So it's possible to be happy in this life. In fact, when you know, as I mentioned earlier, that we're all made to love, we're going to either love evil or we're going to love good. And, you know, I think when I heard from someone say that St. Faustina asked our Lord to destroy hell. And he said, but you don't understand, it's my mercy that allows hell to exist. He said, I'll show you. He took a soul from hell. He says, do you want me to destroy you? He says, please, 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 no, let me exist. So it's God's mercy that lets them exist in hell because they love evil so much. They want to live, continue to exist to love evil, because we're all made to love. So, you know, they don't suffer as much in hell as they would if they were in the presence of God, because they hate God so much that if he took them to heaven, if it was possible, they would bounce right back where they belong because they couldn't stand the presence of God, you know. So that's one thing that we can kind of feel, well, you know, the souls want to exist there because they want to continue to exist to love evil. We want to continue to exist to love goodness. That's what God made us for, to love goodness. He gave us a beautiful world, beautiful things. That was it's nature. Nature suffers because of original sin. The animals suffer because of original sin. We committed the original sin. They didn't. But, you know, nature has been changed because of original sin. So our wrong decision, and you know, we say happy fall because now we can choose to love God. We can choose to make sacrifices. We can suffer the cross, which is the greatest gift, our Lord says. Before, they couldn't suffer that cross. So a lot of good came out of that happy fall. So I think in heaven for all eternity, saints can be greater saints because of the fall, because we make a decision to follow him, to love him. to go on where I left off, he says, and my will in the low world is like a king without kingdom and without people. And creatures live as though they had no king, no divine life, no regime, because the king of their heartbeat for their nature and the king of their thought for their souls is missing. So you're going to have the king ruling over your mind, your intellect, memory, and will, your soul. Who is the king reigning over you? Are you the king reigning over you? Giving into your own will, your own thinking what you want to think, remembering things that are not good for you to remember. Are you letting God be control of the memory, intellect, and will? We have to, you know, we're creatures of habit. We get in the habit of positive, wonderful, good thoughts or negative thoughts. We get in the habit of the way we think and the way we live. We have to formulate good habits. And I think only God can help us to do that. And, you know, wanting to make the sacrifices, wanting to go the extra mile, only by us trying to live in his divine will, by us realizing his presence within, doing everything and in through. Be aware of that throughout the day, and you're going to make the right decisions. You're going to practice the virtue. You know, Sister Faustina was talking about, we go up and down, up and down. Well, God is constant. He never changes. He's always the same. And as we live more and more like him, we become more constant. We don't go up and down. We're more always the same as God is. It goes on to say, and since because of its immensity, it envelops everything and everyone, it is forced to live as though suffocated within itself because there is no one who receives its life, its attitude, its regime. What is God preparing to do right now? We see the world and the church being crucified because his kingdom is getting ready to reign throughout the world, the kingdom of his divine will, and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart reigning, triumphing. So we have a lot to look forward to. This is a great time to be alive. We know good things are right around the corner. You know, it's like right now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane and we're sleeping, and our Lord wants us to stay awake and pray. Wait and pray, he says. And we're getting ready for the big crucifixion. I think we're seeing chastisements around the world. I think it's going to escalate. That's going to be the great crucifixion. The world and the church will be crucified before it rises again. But what a glorious resurrection there'll be. And we have to want it all to come. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Live for God and God alone, and you'll be the happiest person around. You don't have to worry about a thing. If God takes us home, we go to be with him. If we live, he's going to take care of us. So what do we have to worry about? Nothing, you know. Because God is getting ready to transform everything. We won't be able to transform the world like God can. Abortions won't stop. Only God can stop it. All this crazy stuff going on in the world between sexes, only God's going to change that. But he's going to change it through his justice, which is his love, which is his mercy. His justice is his love for us, because his justice is to save our souls. And you tell that to Lucy when she'd beg him not to chastise the people. He wouldn't want to come to her because he couldn't say no to Louisa. And he said, but you don't understand, Louisa, the body dies, the soul lives forever. If I can allow this justice to come in order to save the soul, that's my mercy. But it wants to form its kingdom on earth. Our Lord wants to form his kingdom here on earth. It wants to have its chosen and faithful people. That's us. He wants us to be his chosen and faithful people. And therefore, even though it is present in the midst of creatures and lives unknown and suffocated, it does not stop. It does not depart for its celestial regions. Our Lord stays with us. He could have left a long time ago, you know, but he stays with us in the midst of so much sin. If we could see what God sees, he sees every sin taking place in the world right now, all at one time. We would probably destroy the world, you know, if we had that ability. But persist in remaining in their midst to make itself known. He's dying to make himself known. He wants us to reach out, to know him, to know what he's doing in our lives, to know what he's doing and wanting us to live in his divine will. It would want to make everyone know the good it wants to do, its celestial laws, its inseparable love, its heartbeat that palpitates light, sanctity, love, gifts, peace, happiness. And such does it want the children of its kingdom. So we are the children of its kingdom. He's trying to teach us how to live more and more in his kingdom. His kingdom will reign. He told Louisa, no one will stop this. They'll try to stop it, and they may make it take longer for it to reign on earth, but it will reign. And he says, no one stops what God has already ordained. God has ordained it, it will happen. And this is the reason for its life in you, for its knowledges, to make known that what divine will means. And I enjoy and remain hidden in my very will, to give it all the field and the carrying out of its life in you. So it seems hidden. People don't see what you're doing. When you do an act and round in the divine will, nobody sees it. But it's the greatest miracle that's taken place at that moment. Because when God does an act, that's the greatest thing. We can't do a divine act. We can't do a divine rhyme. We only desire it. Jesus does it in us, for us. She's like, if I want to put my I love you on every dog, I can't put a divine I love you on every dog, but I desire it. Jesus puts I love you on there for me. And because it was a divine I love you done by Jesus, it shouts out to the Father from all eternity, from me. He gives me the credit as if I did it. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. That's how you shrink and he gets bigger in you. By everything you do, you call him in everything you do. These divine acts that Jesus does are immense. He told Louisa that missing one divine act, one divine round, is a big loss. That's why he put her in bed for 64 years. He wanted Louisa to be doing acts and round and his divine will throughout the day. We have to make an effort, and maybe that's a good penance for you to make. If you have to have a penance, that's good. You might want to add this one on that you try to do and remind yourself throughout the day to call Jesus into all your activities, to do more rounds in divine will. Maybe you're taking a walk. You can think of putting your I love yous on everything. I like to do it in the rosary. And I pray the rosary. I like to put my I love you on every aspect of the mysteries and really know that Jesus is doing it for me. That's why the writings are so important to read. You got to believe it. You got to know what it says is really true. But don't just read it and think, well, this is nice, you know. But read it and really realize what this is really, really, really true. You know, I just came to mind, it's changing the subject, but we were asked, I got an email the other day that this girl was going to abort her baby because it was Down syndrome, the doctor says. So she and her husband wanted to abort it. Even though three or four couples wanted to adopt the baby, they're going to go through with the abortion. So I sent this email out to others to pray that this woman would not abort her baby. I think she did. That was last Monday. And I got an email back from a friend of mine whose daughter's got a Down syndrome baby. And she said, I was thinking that because, you know, we can say things but not really mean it, you know. And she would meet people with Down syndrome babies before she had her own. And they would say, oh, this child is such a great blessing to the family. It's just changed my whole family. It's transformed us all, you know, because they're unconditional love. You know, these people know how to love unconditionally. They're special people. And she would think to herself, oh, that's nice. But in her mind, she would say, I'm glad it's not me. Then she had one, a Down syndrome child. And she said, this is the greatest blessing for our family. This child is so special, so beautiful, that's transformed each one of us, has gotten us closer to God, you know, through her love. And so I was just thinking that because we say, you know, we might desire, say it's something is nice, but don't desire it for ourselves. We don't want the cross, but the cross is the greatest gift, you know? And what we think is a cross sometimes is the greatest blessing. I've had, you know, known people with children that are disabled or whatever. And although it's a cross, it's their greatest blessing because the cross is what transforms us. And when you take care of even the elderly, you know, it's a cross, but it's a great blessing that, you know, you're giving. The older people don't have to worry about other people taking care of you when you get old. You're giving them an opportunity to serve. You're giving them an opportunity to die to themselves, to carry the cross, to go the extra mile. So we should think of nothing as inconvenient for us, but only that God is trying to transform us in the present moment, whatever we call to do. So he says, you know, and this is the reason for its life in you, for its knowledges, to make known what divine will means. Louisa had to go through a lot in order for us to understand what it means to live in the divine will. She suffered the crucifixion throughout the day. He says, and I enjoy and remain hidden in my very will to give it all the feels and the carrying out of his life in you. So like I said, our Lord is hidden. We don't see, you can't see when you're living with people that are trying to live in the divine will, the acts and rounds that they're doing, you don't see it. All you can see maybe on the outside is they're being transformed. They're becoming better people. They're taking on God's attributes. They're taking on God's virtues. So we can't change ourselves, but only God can. But he does it by us realizing his presence within, doing all these acts and rounds in us. As we do that, we're shrinking, shrinking, shrinking. He's getting bigger and bigger. And we have to believe that. We have to know that. And if we know that, we're going to be more conscientious in doing more of this, realizing his presence within. We're all walking tabernacles. The Trinity dwells in us. And that's why he says, what you do to others, you do to me. You know, he lives in each person around you, to treat them as kings and queens of the king that God, Jesus is. You know, we're all belong to the royal family, and treat each other as such, that we become, we've got royal blood in us. You know, we're kings and we're princes and princesses, and we are the daughters and sons of the king. And we have to realize that, and everybody else around you falls into that same category.
Very true. Yeah, we're all part of that common priesthood, which was the original priesthood. And you know, you look at the Vatican II documents. You actually look at our faith itself. The ministerial priesthood is there to serve the common priesthood, to bring us back to that order, the place, and the purpose for which God created us. See, everything Jesus tells us, I think it's in volume 14 or 16, that everything that he's given us, especially in the last 2,000 years, everything has been a seed, has been a mean, M-E-A-N, a way in which to bring us back. So that's why the church can never stand still. As great as it may be in some certain period of time, we cannot remain there. And I think God gave us a great example too, I think with Louisa. I mean, someone will tell me which one it is. But Louisa was reading the Hours of the Passion. And one of the hours, she got so enamored, she says, oh, geez, I can just stay here. And he says, nope, move on. I've got much more to give you. So again, the church has to do the same thing until we are brought back to that order, that place, and the purpose. Because again, the church is there to facilitate that. And until we reach that point, it hasn't achieved its goal. So again, we have to look at things not necessarily humanly, but really divinely. And that takes grace and graces. And if we want it bad enough, God will give us the grace and graces to understand that. Great, Mother. Thank you. Sisters?
Yes. I mean, it is really important to read all the writings of Luisa Picaretta, you know, the knowledge, you know, in order to love, we have to know. And when we love, we can possess. So when we read, we can learn like what's the eternal value of doing acts in the divine will, and what are the effects when we do acts in the divine will. You know, what does it mean that we are that our will is operated in his divine will? And then in order to want it, we have to know it. Because if we don't know what God wants to do with us, then we cannot want it. So we have to keep reading it until, you know, we realize, oh my gosh, just one single act, how much loss it is if we don't do it in the divine will. I mean, it is something that we cannot do it by ourselves. It is impossible. Like if I try to put I love you on my own, on every leaves, how many can I put? Maybe hundreds. But in the divine will, just one single prayer, when we pray in the divine will, Jesus does it. He puts I love you on every plants and leaves, you know, like ever was, are, that are, and ever will be. And he puts them for us. And if we don't read the writings, then we don't know what's happening when we do the acts in the divine will. If, even if, you know, we try to, you know, offer our life, sacrifice our life for someone, we don't know if that soul can be saved. It is really something that we cannot do. It's not human acts, but it is divine act. Like when we put I love you in the divine will, then Jesus puts I love you on everything. And then it shouts out to God the Father for all in eternity, as if God is receiving that I love you from all the souls from the past, present, and future. So it reaches all the souls from the past and present, future. Like also when we unite our suffering, our pain, to the sufferings that Jesus went through, even if it's a little prick that we prick from a needle or a little cut by a sharp knife, when we entered into the divine will, then it becomes like just a little drop of water to the ocean. It becomes divine will, and it's got the same value, and he does the act. And when it's united, we can repair our sins, we can console Jesus, and we can give all the glory and honor that he reserved, that he deserves, as if God is receiving all of them from everyone. So like God is asking, his fiat is always there. He pronounced it before all our activities in our life. His fiat is like, do you wanna do this? Like, do you want me to do this? And then he's just waiting for our little fiat, which is, yes, I wanna do what you want and let it be done to me. And that's really beautiful. And another thing that I wanted to share was about sacrament, especially the Eucharist. I mean, there's really nothing greater than the Eucharist, because it is the source and summit. And when you read the Luisa Picaretta, it never contradicts it, never puts it down, but it exalts it. It exalts the sacrament. And it is so necessary, even like Luisa or, you know, people that are trying to live in the divine will, because I hear some, you know, like people that are learning or like teaching the divine will, you know, wrong way, they say it is not necessary. You don't need confession, or you don't need to go to mass or nor receive communion, but that is so wrong. The sacrament is necessary, and until the end of time, it will be necessary. And
sorry to interrupt you really quickly, but in case someone wants to elaborate on that, Jesus tells us about the effects of sin and of confession, volume 3, January 5th, 1900. Yeah, absolutely. That's not it. See, it's a good litmus test also, since you brought up, if it smells like it's not Catholic, it can't be divine will. So that could be just a high level litmus test.
Like the sacrament is something that makes it visible, that is not, that is invisible. It makes his love, his grace visible, so that we can truly know that he loves us, and it communicates such grace to us through that sacrament. So we really need it. And even like to Luisa, when she wasn't able to receive communion, that is, she really lamented over it more than any other like cross or pain. So we got to realize even her daily life was like the receiving communion was the foundation of her life. So this is volume from November 5th, 1925. This is what Jesus talked about the Eucharist. The sacrament of the Eucharist is not only their own life that souls receive, but it is my very life that gives itself to them. So the fruit of this sacrament is to form my life in them. And each communion serves to make my life grow, to develop it in such a way that one may be able to say, I am another Christ. Like when we, the each communion that we receive, like worthy in the state of grace, it produces so much grace. It even transforms us into another Christ. So many positive effects. They say usually it takes about 50 minutes after we receive communion until, you know, this sacred species, you know, the consecrated bread and wine, it dissolves in our body. They say it takes about 15 minutes. So it is important that we have to stay and give the Thanksgiving prayer after we receive communion rather than just leaving the church. And I remember this story of St. Philip Neri. After he gave a communion to a lady, like she hurried herself and she just left the church. And the saint immediately told those two altar servers to go follow her with those two candles, because he realized, you know, that our body, after we receive communion, it's a tabernacle. Because Jesus, his real presence is there until, you know, that consecrated bread is dissolved in our body. So we gotta be actually really excited when we go to mass, before we receive communion, I mean, we always want to go to places where like miracles happen. We want to go to like Holy Land, or we want to go to place where the miracles of Eucharist happen. But the miracle itself is in our church, in the chapel. And when we receive communion, you not only look at the Eucharist, but you're receiving Jesus in our body, and it becomes one. And what's there more than exciting than becoming one with Jesus, become one body? So we gotta really every day, if possible, go to a mass every day and receive communion and go to confession to keep our soul like clean, innocent, which to be worthy to receive Jesus, and be united with God and feel his real presence in our souls, and just ask him to be with us always and transform us and teach us how to live in the divine will. And little by little, you know, with our desires, he will of course make it happen when we give our little fiat infused together with his will. And yes, he will make us another Christ, because that's what he wants. His whole plan for all of us, to make us image and likeness of God, little gods. Yeah.
Right. The Eucharist is the divine will for that 15 or 20 minutes. But it is subject to its efficacy is subject to our disposition. So that's where we can really water down. I mean, God's never watered down. He always gives us the full divinity. But sometimes our lack of disposition will mitigate that and compromise that a bit. And that's why then the divine will, he's going to clear that path where there'll be no mitigation. And that's why he can say, you know, with honesty, he can say the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. Not because this is not God versus God, or God's greater than God. It's, you know, what is greater, 15 minutes of the, even if we're totally disposed, 15 minutes of the divine will or perennial communion with God, in the divine will. Of course, the perennial is greater. Again, that's something I think that we need to think about and rationalize. You know, that's something I used to blurt out, and I used to keep it. I used to say it incomplete. No, you get yourself in more trouble and you will benefit on that. No, I'm pretty good at that. Right, sister?
Yeah, I just wanted to add to what Sister Gloria was talking about, because actually somebody asked me like 2 days ago, what does it really mean to be a living host? And she was trying to like understand if that means that you start receiving communion. And I just said like, no, it's even greater than that. Like the divine will is the life of the sacraments. So it becomes a fulfillment of receiving communion. So it will be a heresy to not receive communion, because we humans tend to like split things, like separate to understand them. But in the divine will, you need to put God's head on your mind and then put it all together in one single act, which is the eternal act of God. So all the sacraments are in there, and thus that's why you need to keep continuing receiving communion, sacraments, and all what the Catholic Church has already given to you. And that's really a living host, just fulfilling that. And it's on the volumes, like Jesus says to Luisa, like it's the fulfillment and the perfect retribution that you can give to God when you receive communion.
Right. People get that confused, the living host. He just told Luisa that he's more consoled when we are thinking of him within us and doing everything in and through us. He's consoled by that, rather than people who go and receive him and they don't even think about him. So no, when you receive communion, he's very consoled in you. If you're thinking about his presence, the two of you becoming one, it's like you're making love with Jesus. Your soul encompasses your whole body, and the host is like flowing in your bloodstream all over you. Jesus is flowing throughout your whole body. It's like you're in him and he's in you. You know, it's a beautiful way of showing your love to him when you concentrate and think of him, his presence, for at least 15 minutes after you receive communion. But he says that he's more consoled in those who think of him within themselves and adore him and glorify him within themselves, realizing that he's there, his presence is there, than those who receive him with lukewarmness, and they haphazardly receive him in the Eucharist and they don't even think about him. So that doesn't mean you don't receive the Eucharist. Luisa received communion every day. They allowed her to have mass in her bedroom every day. She had the rosary in her hand 24/7. She prayed the rosary. You know, so Luisa was totally Catholic, and we must be totally Catholic. That's and when you read the Divine Will, you see it all over in the Catholic Catechism. Everything you read, all the saints of the past that wrote these beautiful books about our Lord and our Lady and Saint Joseph and all the saints, you see it in the Divine Will. When you read, after reading the Divine Will, you understand every other spiritual book that you read much better. You can understand the scriptures too better after you've read the Divine Will. But it's a life-transforming book. The Book of Heaven is a life-transforming book. You're not going to be the same. The more you read this, the more you apply it, the more you let Jesus reign in your heart and soul, the more you're going to be transformed, the more joy you're going to have. You know, Louisa suffered the same sufferings as the souls in purgatory. She would see Jesus and then he would leave. And the greatest suffering in purgatory is that seeing him, they love him so much. They want to be with him. Their soul is being drawn to him and he's drawing them to himself. But their soul automatically places itself where it's got to remain in order to be purified. If you could go to heaven impure, you would not have perfect joy. So it's a gift from God to allow a soul to stay in purgatory as long as it needs to go through that purification. It's like a cleansing, a bath. So, you know, the Louisa would, what he would, she, he would come out of him of her because she would long to see him. She thought he was not present. He was nowhere around if she didn't see him. And he'd come out and he said, but Louisa, I'm closer to you when I'm within you. And that's how it is with us. We don't see him like Louisa saw him, but he is within us. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to live that divine, with that divine indwelling, knowing his presence within. He says, my daughter, do not fear, for I do not leave you. That's in volume 3. That was February 26, 1900. However, when you are without my presence, I do not want you to lose heart, but rather from today on, when you are deprived of me, I want you to take my will and delight in it, loving me and glorifying me and my will and holding my will as if it were my very person. By doing so, you will keep me in your very hands. What forms the beatitude of paradise? Certainly my divinity. Now, what would form the beatitude of my dear ones on earth? With certainty, my will. My will can never escape you. You will always have it in your possession. And if you remain in the circle of my will, there you will experience the joys most ineffable and the pleasures most pure. By never going out of the circle of my will, the soul becomes noble, divinized, and all of her operations reverberate in the center of the divine sun. Just as the sun's rays reverberate on the surface of the earth, not one of them goes out of their center, which is God. The soul who does my will is alone the noble queen who nourishes herself from my breath, because she takes her food and her drinks from no place but my will. And by nourishing herself from my will, all holy, a most pure blood will flow in her veins, and her breath will spread a fragrant perfume, which will cheer the whole of me, because it is produced by my very breath. Therefore, I want nothing else from you but that you form your beatitude in the circle of my will without ever going out of it, not even for a brief instant. So how do we keep him, living with him, never going out of it, not even for a brief instant? By getting in that habit of realizing his presence within, getting the habit of letting him think in your thoughts, breathe in your breathing, beat in your heart, speak in your speaking, everything you do, sleep in your sleeping, eat in your eating. Do we remember to do that? We need to all work on getting in that habit of calling him into everything. And we can even remind each other to do that. It's important. Maybe you need to just write little notes on your mirror when you wake up in the morning. Come brush my teeth in me, Lord. Come and wash my face in me, Lord. Come and take a bath in me, Lord. A shower in me, Lord. Everything, you can make little things like that. I had a friend that wanted to learn Spanish, and she'd put Spanish things on the refrigerator, the word refrigerator, Spanish, the stove. Well, you can do that in learning to get in the habit of doing acts around the environment. Just put acts in divine will. Maybe you could put little labels on things in your house so that you remember when you walk to the refrigerator, say, Jesus, come eat in my eating. Getting a glass of water on your water fountain. Jesus, come drink in my drinking. If that will help you remember to until you get in the habit to remember to do, let allow him to do all these things in and through you. He loves you so much. He wants to relive his life in you, but he's a gentleman. He won't come unless you invite him and invite him into everything.
Amen. So we can sum up really quickly there. The efficacy of the Holy Eucharist really is predicated on our desire, intention, and our disposition. It's really interesting. It's really that is up to us. We have a bit of control over that. Sister?
So I like to add something to what Mother was saying earlier about how, like, we're like all like sons and daughters of God the King, and we're all like prince and princesses, and that's so true. And I like to read just a little bit from the Hours of the Passion, the 17th hour, from 9 to 10 a.m., where Jesus allowed himself to be crowned with thorns. This is why I wanted to be crowned with thorns, to place the crown on man's forehead, and to return to him all rights to every honor and glory. And this reminded me of how, like, Jesus allowed himself to be crowned with thorns, to like make reparation for all our sins of thought, to make reparation for all our sins of pride, for all those hidden sins. And he also allowed himself to be crowned with thorns in order to restore to us our original royalty that God created us for. And the devil's jealous that we're all like sons and daughters of God the King. And because he's jealous that we're all prince and princesses, then he wants us to induce us to sin so we can leave the royal palace of God and not enter the kingdom of heaven. Before my Father, my thorns will be reparations and voices of defense for many sins of thought, especially pride, and for each created mind they will be voices of light and supplication, that they may not offend me. Therefore, unite yourself to me and pray and repair together with me. So that's what we can do, not only during Lent, but all throughout our life, just uniting ourselves to Jesus in every action. And as Mother was saying, it's so important to remind ourselves to do like acts around throughout the divine will. We're doing this for God's honor and glory. And to live in the divine will also means to like give God all the honor and glory that others, past, present, and future, have not, are not, and will not give to him. And in that way, we make reparation to Jesus for all the sins committed against his most sacred heart.
Amen. Mother, any final thoughts or another passage? We've got a few minutes.
Yeah, just one little thing here. Volume 11, February 26, 1912. This is, my daughter, I am love, and I made the creatures all love. The nerves, the bones, and the flesh are fabrics of love. And after I wove them with the love, I made flow the blood in all their tiny particles, so as to cover them with a garment in order to give them the life of love. Therefore, the creature is nothing other than a complex of love, and she does not move other than for love. At the most, there can be varieties of love, but it is always for love that she moves. There can be divine love, love of self, love of creature, evil love, but always love. Neither can she do otherwise, since her life is love, created by the eternal love, and therefore led to love by an irresistible force. So after all, even in evil, in sin, for the creature there must be a love which has pushed her to do that evil or to do good. So we are made to love, and we will continue to love either good or evil. So we determine that through our lives. What are we going to decide to love? Love God, things of the world, our own will, our own desires, or God's desires, God's will. Are we going to love with his love, or are we going to get attached to creatures? He told Louisa he wanted her to be detached from everything before she would leave this world. That was a gift for Louisa. If you don't get detached right now, you have to get detached in purgatory. He says those living totally in his divine will eliminate purgatory. Why? Because totally living in his divine will, you're going to get detached from everything. You're going to be totally attached to him. You know, we're listening to Theology of the Body, Christopher West. He was saying that he and his wife, something in their relationship changed, and he changed. He was changing, and she says, "You've changed. What's up with you?" You know, he says, "Well, I've come to realize that you're not enough for me." And he noticed she had been changing, and she says, "Well, you know, I realize you're not enough for me." And when they realized that, he was trying to make her his all. He wanted her to fulfill all the desires of his heart, which she couldn't. Only God can. There's this place in our hearts that even a husband and wife can't fulfill everything for each other, because there's a place in our hearts that's just meant for God. And so when they both realized that they couldn't be enough for each other because God had to be their all, they loved each other in a more detached, pure way. When they came to the conclusion that he couldn't expect her to be his all and she couldn't expect him to be her all, they were expecting too much from each other. And when they realized that, their love grew and they were more relaxed and at peace with one another. So we have to realize we were made for God and God alone. And that's what we're aiming toward, that place to be with him for all eternity in heaven, completely, totally, totally stripped of everything that's of the world, to be detached from everything and everyone, and to make God our all here in this life so we can have perfection and great delight for all eternity in heaven.
Amen. That still hasn't sunk in though, Mother. If we live this gift of the divine will perfectly and completely, Jesus promises we will avoid purgatory. That's right. Incredible. Well, I'd like to end with something that I think is really appropriate for, you know, the time that we're hearing this. There are errors, there are not errors. You know, there are no errors in the writings. Father Nuzzi identified some errors that perhaps the Vatican, the approach that they're taking in understanding these writings. And I remember what Jesus tells Luisa. He says, there's much I've given you that you have not yet fully masticated. We haven't fully pondered it. And that's just not a trivial statement he's making. That's a very important statement. And I'm going to tie that to something astonishing. It's actually in volume 3, January 8th, 1900. And the title is The Errors Contained in These Writings, Which Will Do Good. Sounds scandalous, right? We're told there's no errors. Listen to what Jesus says. Beautifully says this. He says, quote, I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not virtue. Because while you write, Luisa, I myself guide your hand. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. But if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth. End quote. Masticate. We must not just absorb this humanly with our human intellect. It's devoid of the language of heaven. But God can give us that quickly, instantaneously, if we ask him for it. Masticate. I think that's the key. Mother, thank you for your vocation. Sisters, thank you for your vocation.
God bless you all. It's the greatest gift. Embrace it. Okay.
It really is. And thank you for the great connectivity today. Sister Gloria, who's the new IT person for the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will. She didn't volunteer for that, but we volunteered her for that. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves, Mother. And if they'd like to, they can say goodbye or anything else they'd like to say. Okay, you may unmute yourselves now, please. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Love you.
Bye. I love you too, Ann.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Mother.
You too.
Bye-bye. God bless.
Who's
that?
Bye.
Yes.
Mary.
Thank you.
Hello. Yeah, hi, Judy.
Hi, Judy.
See Judy and Mary. God bless you all. Hi, Clemens. Hi, Clemens.
Hi, Mother.
Bye, Mother.
We love you all. Bye-bye.
We love you, too.
Bye, Mother. Goodbye, sister.